James chapter 1. When Sean took us to James chapter 1, I thought he was going to take my message away from me, but he didn't. James chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Down to verse 12, please. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So I trust that God will bless to us his word as well as what we've already heard this afternoon. I want to speak this afternoon on the subject of temptation. The first thing I want to do is to clarify in our minds what the Bible means by temptation, because it doesn't altogether mean what we commonly use it for in the day in which we live. It doesn't necessarily infer temptation to do evil. For example, if we went back into Genesis chapter 22, we would read there, after these things, the Lord did tempt Abraham. Do you think that God tempted Abraham to sin? I don't think so. In fact, we have just read that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The idea of the word temptation is to put to the test. God tested Abraham. There is a related word to this word, and it has the idea of a piercing. And so whenever you come across this particular word used in the New Testament, it speaks of the character of the experience. What I mean by that is it's a painful experience. It's a putting to the test. Okay, so I want, first of all, from verses 2 to 6, to speak about the productivity of trials. You'll notice verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, a variety of tests. I want to draw your attention, first of all, please, to that expression, ye fall into. It doesn't say ye fall in. It's not the idea of failing the trial. It's the idea of you and I being faced with problems, with trials that we never designed ourselves. That is, it's not the idea that we're looking out for trials, that is what we want. I mean, it does say, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. But if you and I are looking out for trials, we want to experience trials, I don't think we're going to find the same joy from it. So this is something beyond our control that God allows in our lives. How am I going to respond to trial in my life? Well, James says, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. We'll see afterwards why we should count it all joy. But it's not natural to us, is it, to enjoy experiencing trials? When God spoke to Abraham and said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of, I don't think Abraham said, praise the Lord. But I'm thinking of a man by the name of Billy Bray that lived in Cornwall in England a long time ago. Billy had been quite a wild sort of a character until God saved him. But after he was saved, one thing you could not do is you couldn't stop Billy from praising the Lord. I understand that one occasion he wanted to see the local minister, and he went to the house and knocked on the door, and the minister's wife came to the door, and her face dropped when she saw who it was. She said, what do you want, Billy? He said, I want to see the master. So she took him inside the house and into the living room and thought to herself, what can I do to stop Billy from praising the Lord? So she took him to a bookshelf and she pulled out an old encyclopedia. And she said to Billy, Billy, read that while I go get the master. Well, she'd hardly left the room when she heard, praise the Lord. So she rushed back into the room and she said, Billy, Billy, what did you find in there to praise the Lord about? Well, he said, I have just read that in some places the sea is 7 miles deep and he's cast my sins into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord, 7 miles deep. So Billy could always find reasons to praise the Lord. Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. So these are trials over which we have no control. It's not the result of us being foolish in our conduct. This is something totally beyond our control. And so he says, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Okay. Now, verse 3. Why should they do so? Knowing this, not surmising this, but knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, the word translated trying, it's a different word altogether. This really has the idea of being put to the test or proving. There is a related word that we have in the New Testament that is translated to prove or to approve. If the idea of the previous word, temptations, is the character of the experience, the word used in this verse is the goal of the experience. So he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh not patience, but endurance. Our modern word patience is not the word that we have here. Our modern word patience would be really the word long-suffering in the King James Bible. Long-suffering relates to persons. Endurance relates to trials. In other words, we have to be long-suffering toward individuals, just like Duncan tries to be long-suffering towards me, okay? I do help him in that. I make him suffer long, so it's easy for me. But so we must be long-suffering toward people, but we must be enduring in relation to trials. And so he says, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh endurance. In other words, if you and I want the quality of endurance in our life, and we can be sure that if we live long enough, we're going to need endurance. Well, if we want the quality of endurance to be developed in our lives, we're going to have to experience trials. Do you remember the disciples said to the Lord Jesus on one occasion, Lord, increase our faith. Well, what they wanted really is for the Lord to just instantly give them more faith. It doesn't work that way. So the Lord took them on a boat trip, and they find themselves in a storm at sea. That's how God increases our faith, is by putting our faith to the test. I was mentioning this somewhere else the other day. We used to have a brother in the assembly in Kamloops, and we still have brethren in the assembly in Kamloops, but this particular one, he was in our driveway one time, and he said to me, Dave, before I was saved, I had my friends, and we really got on well together. We used to go hunting and fishing together, and we were great friends. But he said, now that I'm saved and in the assembly, why do I have difficulty getting on with the Christians? Well, I could have been frank with him. He was one of those people who had blinkers on, you know what I mean? He could only ever see things his own way. But I said to him, Steve, it's like this. Before you were saved, you chose your friends. And they were your friends because they had common interests to you. You all like going hunting and fishing. And if for some reason you didn't get on with one of your friends, well, you could just find another friend. But I said, now that you're saved and in the assembly, God has put you together with other believers from different backgrounds who have different natural interests, who maybe look at things from a different perspective to you. And now he says, learn to get on together. How on earth do you think that you're going to develop the graces that we need in Christian life if we all think the same way? How are you going to learn to be patient with other people if you don't need patience? How are you going to learn how to respond to a person in wisdom if you don't need wisdom? You know, there are lessons that we will never learn in heaven because we'll all think the same way when we're in heaven, and we won't all be thinking like Duncan. Or like me, for that matter. We'll all be thinking like Christ. So those are lessons that we need down here. We won't need them in heaven, but we do need them down here. And the only way we're going to get them is by us being put to the test. So he says, count it all joy when ye fall into temptations. There's another reason why we should count it all joy too. But what I want us to see at this point is, it's because we're brought into diverse temptations that we're able to develop these Christian graces. And so we should be thankful to God for the trials that we experience in life, because it develops in us these Christian graces. At least as it does so if we're willing to learn. We shouldn't expect everybody to adapt to us. We should be willing to adapt to other people. And so this is the reason. And here we have the present results of falling into divers temptations. Verse 4. Here we see how long they were to allow the trials to go on. He says, but let endurance have her complete work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How long should I be willing to go through the trial? Until the trial achieves its purpose. Too often, we try to change the circumstances of our lives. Now, I know there are certain experiences we have, and we do have to change the circumstances. I know that. But when it comes to trials that come into our lives that we had no control over, we were not the authors of these trials, then we must just let those trials run their course and seek grace from God to develop in our lives the graces that God is seeking to develop. So he says, but let endurance have her complete work, that is, let it go the whole way, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect, we've already been told today that that has the idea of maturity, fully developed, okay? So God is wanting to see maturity developed in our lives. So while life is just like a bed of roses and everything goes our way and we always have our own way, whatever we want, we're not going to become mature Christians. If we want to become mature Christians, then we must allow these trials to run their course. Secondly, it says that ye may be perfect and entire. What I get from that personally is the idea of being balanced Christian, no part underdeveloped. So if you've got the idea of maturity, full growth, then you've got the idea of something that's underdeveloped. Say, for example, that you've got maybe a really nice frame, that you're a person that is good to look at, but you've got one arm shorter than the other. Well, that's not what God wants. That's one thing I always noticed about Norman Crawford. Do you know, I don't know of another man that I would say looks like a president so much as Norman Crawford. But he wasn't perfect, or isn't perfect. If you look close enough, you'll find he's got one shoe that's got a thicker sole than the other because he's got a leg that's a little bit short. Well, God wants us, as to our spiritual life, to be well balanced. He wants all our members to be mature, to be fully developed. Okay. Then he says, lacking nothing. That, I take it, is no part missing. He wants us to have all the various parts. That is, he wants us to be consistent Christians so that I'm characterized by all the various moral graces that should characterize us as believers in the Lord Jesus. You'll get some men and they can be tremendous expositors of the scriptures, but don't cross them or you'll be in trouble. They're not consistent. They're not developed as they should be developed. And so we should thank God not just for some trials that come into our lives, but the variety of trials. That's what verse 2 is telling us about, diverse trials. We need different trials to develop different parts of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus. And so here we see the present purpose of the trials in which through which we're called to pass. Okay, come now then, please, down to verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 to 8, we have the prayer of faith. But if any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now you would almost think that what James has done is he's finished with that one subject and now he's going on to another subject. But it's interesting, as he gets further down the chapter, he returns to the subject of temptation. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So I don't think he actually has changed his subject. So what is he doing here? Well, you're going through some trial in your life. Do you know how you should respond to that trial? Romans chapter 8, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes we're going through trials and we really don't know what we should be praying for. Say, for example, some member of your family is desperately sick. What should you be praying? Should you be praying that the Lord will heal that individual? Or should you be praying that the Lord will give grace to that individual as they go through this sickness? Or should you be praying that the Lord will take that person home? We don't know what we should be praying for. And so here we're told, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That is, if we lack wisdom as to how we should respond to the trial, then we should ask of God. You know, God knows that we're pretty dumb, really, that we don't know all the answers. And so God will not criticize us when we come to him and pray to him that he'll give us wisdom to know how we should respond to the trial. Mind you, he won't give you wisdom if you're not prepared to do what he instructs you to do. And so it is important when we ask of God that we ask of God because we really want to know what we should do, not because we've already made up our minds what we're going to do anyway. We need to seek wisdom from God as far as the trial is concerned. So we need wisdom for the trial. Then we have in the same verse how God gives that wisdom. He says, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to reproach us for asking it of him. And it shall be given him. We can be absolutely sure of this. If we are determined that we're going to respond to the trial the way God wants us to respond to the trial, even though it may mean that we're going to have to persist continuing in that trial, we can be sure that God is going to give us the wisdom that we need for the experience. Verse 6. Here we see how we should pray for it. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, when we ask God for wisdom to know how to respond to a trial, we should be expecting God to give us the answer. Okay? If we're not expecting God to give us the answer, then we can't expect God to give us the answer. Okay? You know, back in, is it Philippians chapter 4, we're told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What that is inferring, I believe, is that sometimes we have to go through trials and we really don't know why we're going through the trials. But God promises something much better than the answer. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding of the trial, will garrison our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But it must be done in faith. We must really believe that God will give us the answers to our prayers. I have a book at home. Many of you will have it, certainly the older ones. It's called George Mueller of Bristol. To my shame, I must say I have actually never read the book. But I do have the book. So maybe I'll put it under my pillow sometime. It'll seep through. But I do know some things about the book. I know this. I know that George Mueller used to keep a list of all his prayers, what he prayed, when he prayed, and when God answered his prayer. I think most of us, if we were to do the same sort of thing, we would have two columns, not three. We would have in the one column what we prayed for, and in the other column when we prayed for it, but we'd leave out the third column just in case God didn't answer our prayer. But when George Mueller prayed, he expected an answer. Now, most of you will be familiar with this story. One time, and I've seen one of the buildings that they used to have, hundreds of orphan children in this building. And one morning, there was no food to put on the table. The tables were all set. What were they going to do? George Mueller sat all the children round the tables, and then he prayed that God would bless the food to them. He'd no sooner prayed when there was a knock on the door. When he answered the door, here's this man, I think he was a baker. He'd backed up his truck to the door of this building, and the truck was full of foodstuffs that the Lord had laid in his heart. George Mueller wasn't surprised. I don't believe we should ever be surprised when God answers our prayer. Mind you, on the other hand, I do believe that we should never lose the joy of God answering our prayers. I often pray that I might never just get used to God answering prayer. That's why God doesn't always answer our prayers just at the point in time when we think he should. He wants us to realize that we are dependent upon him. And so sometimes he'll withhold it for a while until we maybe get to a point of almost desperation. And then he answers prayer that we might realize that this isn't just some situation that happened. This is God answering prayer. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Okay, come with me now, please, down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Notice that's in the present tense. The word endureth in the present tense speaks of a continual experience. So this is not something that you have momentarily. It's something that persists. That takes us back to earlier, let faith have her complete work. In other words, let it run its course. Well, now he says, blessed is the man that continually endures temptation, trial, For when he is tried, here's the other word again, when he is, the idea here is when he is proved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So, God will put us to the test. Are we going to just try to wriggle our way out of the test? Or are we going to let God work out his perfect will in our lives so that we continually endure the test? If we're prepared to go all the way through with it, it says, when he is proved, that is, when God has put his stamp of approval upon us as a result of the test, it says, he shall receive a crown of life that fadeth not away. So the crown of life is not for everybody. The crown of life is for those who are prepared to persist under the trial until God approves him. Now, come with me to verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, he's going now to deal with a particular aspect of trial. This is when we are tempted to do evil. So there are temptations that have nothing to do with doing evil. They are just trials that we go through. When you experience severe health problems, I had 7 years when I had to get myself around with a walker. That's a trial. That wasn't a temptation to sin. But there are temptations to sin. So he says, let no man say when he is tempted, that is to sin, I am tempted of God. That is, don't blame God for you being subjected to temptation to sin. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So never blame God for the trial that you've gone through and very likely failed in, where you have sinned against God and say, well, if God hadn't brought this into my life, it would have been fine. No, don't blame God for it. And then he tells us just what the root of the problem is. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I remember hearing a preacher who was very, very highly esteemed amongst us. He's in heaven now. And I would consider he's one of our greatest expositors. But he was speaking about the temptation of Christ in Matthew 5. And he was suggesting to us that in Matthew 5, the Lord was not tempted to sin. Well, I had difficulty with that one. Because Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, all this will I give thee if thou wilt bow down and worship me. Surely that was a temptation to sin. If he had bowed down and worshiped Satan, wouldn't he have sinned? Of course he would have sinned. But the point is this, that was a temptation that came from without, not a temptation that came from within. Christ could be tempted from without, but he couldn't be tempted from within. The Lord Jesus, we're told, suffered being tempted. But that does not mean he suffered because there was that desire from within him to succumb to the temptation. What it means is, he was of such a righteous and holy nature that the very presentation of sin before him brought infinite pain to him. That's why he suffered when he was tempted. And so don't blame God when you're faced with temptation. Now come back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Guess I better get the right book. Now, we're getting away from the idea of temptation to do evil again. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We'll stop there a minute. What we learn from that statement is, you and I will never ever be faced with a trial that no one else has ever had. We'll never have a trial that is unique to us. Okay? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is human. That's what the statement really is. In other words, it's common to mankind. Do you know that even unbelievers experience temptation? That unbelievers experience trials? Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, I know there are a lot of young people here, and maybe you've never had any real trials in your life. Well, just hang in there. Don't get impatient. It'll come your way. It's natural to us. Ever sat at a campfire in the evening and just watched the sparks go up? It'll come. So don't be impatient for it, and certainly don't ask for it. Just let God introduce it into your life if that's what you need. So the first thing is, you're never ever going to be faced with a trial which is unique to you. Okay, notice the next four words. But God is faithful. I don't know whether you underline words in your Bible or use highlighters or whatever, but if you do, highlight those words, will you? God is faithful. Whatever you and I might be called to go through, God is faithful. Know this, will you? Nothing ever happens in a Christian's life by accident. Anything that enters your life that you would never choose for yourself, you can guarantee this fact that God allowed it. And God allowed it for a reason. I love those words in Romans chapter 8. We're told we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I've got this illustration from my wife. You want to make a nice cake. So you get all the various ingredients. Ever tried eating salt by itself? I don't think I would want to eat salt. Or flour, for that matter, just raw flour. I don't think I would find that too enjoyable. Sugar, not so bad, especially if it's soft brown sugar. I like soft brown sugar. But there are ingredients that have to go into the cake that we would never choose to eat on their own. Not only so, when you're making that cake, not only do you have to have all the various ingredients, but you have to have them in their right proportion. You don't have exactly the same amount of flour as you have of salt. I don't think it would be a very nice cake. Listen, God knows what ingredients you and I need in our lives. And God proportions those ingredients in order to produce the results that He's looking for in our lives. We know that all things work together for good. The things that we would choose, and in Romans 8, Paul speaks about the things that we would choose. But also in Romans 8, he speaks about the things we would not choose. The groanings, etc., that come into our lives. We would never choose them. But Paul says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Okay, so God knows exactly what we need. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that which you are able. Now, some have difficulty with that. I'm sure every one of us will know of Christians that have been faced with trials in their life and they've gone under. They haven't risen above it. And maybe we've experienced for ourselves times when we've let the Lord down, when he's allowed us to go through some trial. So we'll have to go a little bit further with it than that. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that which you are able. God measures the trials that he allows in our lives. He knows exactly what we're capable of taking. And he will not put 1 gram of trial into our lives above that which we are able to bear, but will with the trial also make a way of escape. There you are. I can get out of the trial. No, that's not what it's saying. It says, but will with the trial also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. It's not of a way of escape out of the trial. It's a way of escape through the trial. I love those words in Isaiah 43, that lovely promise to Israel. When thou passest through the waters, did you notice that word through? He didn't say when thou passest into the waters. He said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. That was a promise given to Israel, and a promise we can take for ourselves. He will not suffer us to be tested above that which we are able, but will, with the trial, also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. But tell me, why is it so often when we're faced with trials, we do go under? Is it because God has failed? Is it because God put that extra gram that we weren't able to carry, that extra straw on the camel's back? No, it's not that. Notice the next verse. The next verse says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The very use of the word wherefore tells me it links back with the preceding verse. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, I'm not suggesting that you and I, in a literal sense, are faced with idolatry, but the Corinthians were. That's what they had come out of. And that's what they were in danger of going back into, in certain respects, in their lives at least. So that was their weakness. And because that was their weakness, they had to stay as far away from it as they possibly could. I read a little tract one time. It was written by a man who had been a businessman, and he used to take social drinks, and he became an alcoholic, just drinking social drinks. Then he got saved. And he felt, because God had saved him, that now he wasn't going to be tempted with whiskey anymore. So he kept a bottle of whiskey in his office desk. It wasn't long before he was starting to sip. So he realized what he had to do. He had to take that bottle, take off the top, and pour it down the sink. That's exactly what he did. So you and I, we really need to know where our weaknesses are. And we need strength from God to stay as far, far away from our weaknesses as we possibly can. When we do our part, God will do his part. When we're determined by the grace of God that we're going to live for his honor, he'll supply us all the grace that we need in order that we might live the lives that are pleasing to him. The Lord bless his word.